We're told here in Matthew 4, verse 1, that our Lord Jesus was led up into the wilderness. Led into the wilderness. Now, the Lord Jesus was in the will of God. He was in the will of God in that wilderness. Let's take that as our first note tonight. Jesus was in the will of God in the wilderness. If you go online and look at pictures of the Judean wilderness, they would remind you of Cache Creek. You know what it's like driving up there in the summertime through those areas. You got hills going up, little valleys in the bottom, small little river and sage bush, and it's dry, dry, and very hot. That is like the Judean wilderness. Inhospitable. A place of wild beasts. A place that is cold at night, burning hot by day, where there may even be roaring lions. And it was here, after our Lord's baptism, that the Lord Jesus was taken to be tempted of the devil. Now, when the devil came, this enemy who is likened in the Bible to a roaring lion, and he's going about seeking whom he may devour, we know that the devil had 4,000 years of experience. He was not new on the scene of the world. He was not for the first time to tempt someone to sin, but rather right from the very beginning of the world, the devil was there to bring down the first man. And now he is about, by his own schemes, to try and bring down the Lord Jesus. And out he brought every trick in the book, every method he could imagine, that he might tempt the Savior and destroy his whole ministry. Just imagine if Satan had been victorious at this juncture of the Savior's ministry. Just imagine if here that the Lord had somehow been overcome. Well, he would have had no ministry remaining. Now, we note the outcome, of course, that Satan was routed and he was defeated, and the Lord Jesus was declared victor. The angels came from heaven. They came down and ministered to the Son of God. And so I always like stories that you know the beginning and you know the ending. And that it is a good news story. And so while we are going to be talking tonight about the devil, the wicked one, praise God we have a good news story. That he is defeated. And while he is busy and active and seeking to destroy the work of God and indeed the people of God, yet we know that through the grace of the Lord Jesus we shall overcome. I like that verse which says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we feel the tempter's power near us, well, we can plead that promise and plead that victory in our own lives. Now, I have a question for you. What if it was you that was called to stand against that foe? What if it was you that had to bear the onslaught of the devil? Well, the answer, of course, is you are, because we are still in the devil's arena in this world. He claims to be the God, small g, the God of this world. And he claims this is his territory. And every opportunity he finds, he will make use of it, and he will seek to bring down many souls. And millions are pulled down by the power of the wicked one. Men are helped to sin. Men are helped to destroy their souls by this enemy of souls. He is known as the destroyer. And those who are without a savior, well, they are fair game for the wicked one and all his antics. Even the apostles, those who we would say were nearest, at least at one point, to the Lord Jesus, those who were in the front line of the battle felt the power of Satan. The Apostle Paul referred to that, 2 Timothy 4, and he talked about how the roaring lion, the enemy of his soul, sought to destroy him and to bring him down. Now, think of how successful the devil has been I intend to preach this personally tonight. There's no point in talking about people that are not even with us. But we look at our own lives and we wonder, has the devil already been successful to some degree? We have entertained wrong thoughts. And this is one of Satan's powers. This is one of his darts. The devil has the ability to plant thoughts in people's minds. He has the ability to lure and to attack by planting seeds of thought within minds, to provoke them to do things which are against God and destructive. And I think every one of us have been subject to that. Every one of us have known Satan's work in our hearts. And one of the instant telltale signs of the devil's attack is when it's a sudden thought, something that you never had spent any time pondering, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this thought comes. This thought comes to our mind and heart, and we are prompted and tempted to do things that really it's not even on the radar of our daily work and activity, and we are being lured to be destroyed. Then, of course, some give in and they do the devil's deeds, and we become slaves and servants to the devil. What a terrible confession when we have to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I surrendered to the devil's temptation today. And we have to go to the cross again and plead the blood of Christ again and ask that God would cleanse us from that sin, or even from dwelling on that sin to the point of enjoying the thought of it for a time. And we have to confess that. Maybe we have conformed to those standards which please the devil and the kingdom of darkness. See, this is a spiritual battle that we are in. And it's not just a battle of building houses of bricks, of wood, and having a home and a place to live. It is the life we live right in that home. And a Christian home is a place where we live for God's glory. But where we let the devil in the door and we entertain him. And as one has preached many times, temptation is when the devil knocks the door. Sin is when you open the door and let that temptation in. And have we not been privy and part of opening the door to those attacks of the wicked one? Conforming to his standards. There is a great battle in the Christian church today to lower the standards of what it means to be a Christian. Antinomianism. This notion that the law of God has no significance in the Christian now. We're living under grace, not law. And there is a thing abroad today, young, reformed, and restless. And it is seeking to be reformed in the doctrines of the gospel, but to be like the world in the standard of Christian living. And it is reducing the church to the level of the man in the street. It's all very dangerous stuff because we are really opening the door to the wicked one who just loves to attack. And then, of course, we ought to shy away from any avenue that allows the devil to attack. Have we? Have we firmly slammed that door and locked it? Have we resolved that we will not dabble in those things that gives the devil the advantage? And that's the language of the New Testament. Do not give Satan the advantage. Don't give him an opportunity. If you don't let him in through the door, don't let him in through the window either. Don't leave some latch unlocked that will allow Satan to come in. Is there any way out of this cycle of temptation? Well, for the Christian, of course, this is a good news story. And for the child of God who is trusting the Lord, there is victory and there is power to overcome. There is no way out, of course, apart from the Lord Jesus. And that's why this story is so relevant to us. That's why this account of Jesus led of the Spirit in the will of God. Jesus entered into this temptation that he might do battle with the wicked one, and that he might get the victory to be a conquering Savior for us. Now, the great need, of course, is to bring that victory from the person of the Lord Jesus into my life and your life. And that is really the great need for prayer and to be in fellowship with God. When we call people to prayer in the church, when we say we need to go to prayer and the prayer meeting, we need to be men and women who pray much, what we're really doing is linking up to the power of God that we might overcome the devil. We are wise enough, I hope, to never say, I can handle the devil myself. That would be the most foolish statement you could make. Indeed, the Bible says that we're to flee from temptation. Resist the devil. Don't entertain him. Don't think that you can play around and get the victory in your own strength. So we're going to come to this passage tonight, Matthew 4, and we're going to see just something of the devil's working, and we're going to rejoice. And I hope you will be rejoicing as you go home tonight. I have a Savior that can keep me from the wicked one, and he promises to do it. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling until that day when he presents us to glory. And we're going to trust in him, and we're going to wait on him. So the first thing I want to point out here tonight is that our Lord triumphed over the timing of these attacks. And the timing is very significant because it was immediately after our Lord's baptism. And back in chapter 3:17, the announcement where God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so after that high peak of God the Father's commendation for his Son, and everybody must have heard that. That was a public announcement. When the Lord came up out of the water in baptism, the Father's voice was heard. "This is my beloved Son." And yet very soon after, he was in the thraldom of Satan's vicious and wicked attack. The other thing about the timing is that it was just as Jesus was to commence his preaching ministry. Chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent." And so it was now time for the Lord to come out of obscurity. He came to the River Jordan. John had pronounced, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Father had pronounced, "This is my beloved Son." He is now to begin his ministry. Is it not significant that right at that point the devil comes and attacks? Right here the devil would enter in and destroy the future ministry of the Lord Jesus. And isn't it strange how the wicked one is right there when the hour is most poignant? How crafty the enemy is to do this, his utmost, right here at this very time. And similarly, many of God's people and servants have been attacked of the devil, and he has sought to destroy ministries right before they begin, even before they get off the ground. And the tempter will come along, and he will be busy to kill those very first desires and the first steps to serve the Lord. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe you've thought about doing something for the Savior and stepping up to it. Maybe you've thought of consecrating your life totally to the Lord. And just then came the whispering works of the evil one and sought to attack at that very time. Another thing I noticed, that when Satan came to the Lord Jesus, he was at his physical weariest point. We're told at verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So he waited through the whole period of fasting. And when he was at that point, 40 days and 40 nights, I have read several accounts that those who fast for long periods, this is some kind of a weak low point. I would have no experience of that. I could never tell you that after fasting 40 days that I have felt at my weakest point. You would know that to look at me, wouldn't you? I've never gone a day without food. I've never had to fast for that kind of period of time. But some make this point. And here is the devil at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, right when he was an hungered, when those hunger pangs were strongest, right there comes along the wicked one, and he is tempting the Lord Jesus. I think that we should not be surprised when Satan comes to us at our lowest point, when we are at our weakest and weariest. Maybe we are battle fatigued. Maybe we're worn physically, weak, maybe ill. Maybe repeated health problems have worn us down, and Satan comes along to attack, and he would destroy. And weary souls at that point need the help of the Savior. And I want to suggest to you tonight that that's the point where you need to cry to the Lord. It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to throw in the towel. It's the time to lean on Jesus and to learn of him and to find your strength and your succor from the Lord himself. Now, it was at that point that the devil tempted him, when there was this appearance of stones which looked similar to bread. Look at verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, I would have to use a bit of imagination to think of what these stones would have looked like. But I don't think that it's a stretch of the imagination to say that from a distance, that those round stones would have the impression to a hungry man of a loaf of bread. And the Lord Jesus himself ministered in those terms, that if you ask of the Father, he will not give you a stone if you ask for bread. And so there's this similarity. And Satan says to the Lord, "You could turn those stones into bread. Look at them, they're just like loaves. And if thou be the Son of God, you could do that." And here is the subtlety, the wickedness of the tempter as he comes along. And the devil uses the eye gate. What Jesus was looking at, these stones, had a similarity to bread, and the devil used that, just as he did in the garden. Whenever Eve saw the fruit, she desired it and she took of it. And it was through the eye gate that the tempter got to her. Don't you be surprised that the things you watch, the things you see, the things you look at, the things you study, will be the thing that the devil will use to attack and to assault you. The eyes were the channel of temptation. And then another thing that the devil showed the Lord when he took him up into a high mountain, he showed him, verse 8, he took him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What a salesman the devil is. You know what a salesman does when you walk onto the auto lot and they're trying to sell all those cars? Well, they want you, "Well, let's sit inside. Go have a feel at the texture of the covering on the seats. Get your hands on the steering wheel. Let's start it up and let you hear the purr of the engine, and then take it for a test drive. Take your time. I'll be going in here and you can join me for a while for a cup of coffee, but you just sit there and enjoy the feel of the vehicle." That's the power of salesmanship. And here's the devil, and he takes the Lord Jesus up into this high mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world. "Have a look. All these are yours. All these are yours, if you will but fall down and worship me." Oh, the craft, the subtlety of the wicked one. Let us not underestimate the power of our enemy. And let us run to the Lord, who has gotten the victory and demonstrated that he is not defeated. And he will give you the victory. He is able to succor you in any time of temptation. He will not leave you when you call on him, but he will come to you. All the more reason to have a life of prayer, Christian. All the more reason for you to pray at home, to pray often, to pray in the morning before you face temptations. Pray that God will protect you and keep you from the sly, foxy attacks of this tempter. Now, another thing that the Lord was triumphed when Satan attacked by creating doubts. The devil loves the question mark. That's his favorite key stroke. He loves the question mark. And here Satan comes with all his doubts, and you'll notice the if in verse 3. If thou be the Son of God. Now, I wasn't meaning since you're the Son of God, since you are. No, he was putting the question mark. If thou be the Son of God. Now, you know that at the very first in Genesis, when he tempted Adam and Eve, he said, "Hast God said?" Did God really say that? Has God said that? And Adam and Eve fell for the subtlety of the wicked one. Now, look at verse 3 and look at verse 6, and you'll see this questioning. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Oh, the subtlety of this wicked one. And he moves right on in to quote Scripture. To quote the Scriptures, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Right out of the Psalms. Right out of Psalm 90. This protection of angels. Well, if you do this, God will protect you. But of course, the real accusation and the question was the deity of the Lord Jesus, his Godhood being the Son of God. And here was the twist. But the Lord triumphed over all this. And when the devil came and said, "It is written," the Lord Jesus retorted every time, "It is written. It is written." Here is a great help to us. And here is a great example to us. When the tempter comes with all the doubts, and we're living in a world where questioning is going on all the time, and we have to resort to the Scriptures. It is written. It is written. And stick with the written word. How do we know? The Bible tells me so. That's good enough for me. And if I check my interpretation, if I do my homework, that I have read the Bible right, I've understood it in its context, God said it, I believe it. And I'm not going to give an inch to the devil. And I'm not going to walk into his trap. Now, you'll notice another art of the wicked one, and that was that the Lord Jesus would presume the Father's protection. And he said to him in verse 6, it is written, he, and here's the devil quoting the Bible now, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, here is the devil tempting the Lord. You just throw yourself down. The God of heaven will send his angels to catch you. That is the sin of presumption. You and I must not pray for protection and then walk in front of a bus and think that God's going to protect us at that moment. It doesn't work like that. That would be the wicked works of the devil. Jesus didn't fall for that. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And we're not to tempt the Lord. We're not to do stupid things. Walking into temptation, into evil or danger, and think that because we're a Christian, we're a child of God, that God will send an angel to protect us in our stupidity. No, I think many have been deceived by the devil even on that score. Now, I think that there are some here tonight maybe, and your faith is very small, and you're filled with doubts. You are fertile soil for the devil. He just loves to plant seeds in hearts that are filled with doubt. And maybe you're living with a lot of uncertainty. Uncertainty is the devil's playground. You need to do what Jesus did and to make the Bible your ground of certainty. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds age old, and maybe you've heard it over and over again through your Christian life, but it's true, and it's the safe ground for the Christian. Never put a question mark where God has put a period. That's it. If God said it, it's absolute. It's finished. There are some great promises in the Bible, and we've got to lay hold on them. Let's look at John 10:28 and see how the Lord has said to his children, sheep in this case. In John 10, it's all about sheep, referring, of course, to the elect people of God, those that are believers in the Lord. And here is a wonderful promise where Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And to clinch the nail. Now, when I was a boy, my dad taught me about clinching nails. On the farm, we were always making something or other. And you drive that nail through two pieces of wood. But to make sure it's going to stay there, you get a nail that's long enough that protrudes through the other side an inch or more. And you bang it over and you bang it in on the other side. You clinch it. And you look at this verse in 28 and it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, not even the devil. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, here it is written. Here's the comfort zone of the Christian. Here's the assurance ground. Here is where you can do battle against the devil on safe territory. It is written. The Lord has stated it. It's promised. I'm standing on this with absolute certainty. Another great text that comes to mind is Philippians 1 verse 6. And here we have the Lord's promise to his people, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I was talking with somebody last night about this. There is a difference between God beginning the work of conviction in someone's heart and the work of conversion. There are people who have been under conviction who never get to heaven. They don't come to Christ. They don't believe the gospel. They reject it. They turn away from it. But where God begins his work of grace, regeneration, where that soul is born of the Spirit and given new life, that work is unstoppable until the day of glory. I believe in that golden chain, that whomsoever the Lord calls, he justifies. And whom he justifies, he sanctifies. And those he glorifies. And when God begins the work in the heart, he's going to perform. Look at that word in Philippians 1:6. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. Perform. And this is our God saying to you, I've begun a good work. I've begun the work of grace and salvation in your soul, and I'm going to perform it. I'm going to finish it. And you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to bring glory to God for all eternity. Now, let's go back to Matthew 4 again and look at some of these other ways in which the Lord triumphed over the appeals of the tempter. Verse 2, the devil tempted the Lord by the flesh to feed his hunger. In verse 5, this second round of temptation, the devil used the appeal to God's providential care. And Satan advised to abuse this protection. And so he comes to us and he appeals to our sense of security. You see, this is the balance, and there is a balance required here. Christians who have the absolute assurance of salvation must not let down their guard. If you've ever read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and you have Pilgrim on his journey to the celestial city, you will realize that every stage there was new battles, new temptations, and various characters that would either discourage him or lead him astray. And you're on that journey tonight. You are a Christian on the way to glory, but you're not through yet. You're not through the gates. You're in enemy ground. And even in Doubting Castle, or Apollyon on the way, or Mr. Facing Both Ways, or whoever you meet, there's a battle on. And you must not let down your guard. And I think the Lord has certainly told us that over and over and over again. Now, it would be evident to me that the devil tried to kill the Lord in this occasion. taking him up into a high mountain and saying, cast yourself down. What? No, sorry, that was the pinnacle. Up in the pinnacle of the building, and cast yourself down. Verse 6, for it is written. And here is the devil trying to kill the Lord, to end his life right there. That was the plan, the plot, and the scheme. What are we to do? Well, the Lord says that we're to resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the third round of temptation, Satan used the appeal to the glory of the world. Verses 8 and 9. And all of these things will I give you if you bow down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world. I wonder, does the devil hold the dollar sign in front of you? Or the gold or the stock market or whatever the material source of temptation? How many of God's people have brought themselves into distress and grief by seeking the material gain of this world, the gain of riches and earthly security, the promise of those things which can fall apart so quickly. And the devil uses that to his own end. And what's he wanting us to do? Worship him. Worship him. That really is the game and the aim and the object of the wicked one. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is of the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus inquiring of what he needed to do to be saved. And the Lord told him about keeping the law. And he said, oh, I've done all that. And then the Lord addressed his heart, said, sell all that thou hast and enter into the kingdom. And that rich young ruler, he went away very sorrowful. He made a choice that day. He made a wretched choice. He couldn't give up the things of this world because he was married to them. He was attached to them so greatly. But of course, the Lord saves his people and he delivers his people from the tempter in many ways. I just love the way this story ends. The devil leaveth him. That was a victory in itself, wasn't it? If we just put the period there, that would be a victory. The devil left him. And thankfully, the devil doesn't always attack the Christian. He gives up at times. He goes away and he goes somewhere else and leaves us alone. And maybe the Lord steps in and breaks his power and he leaves us. We pray for to be spared from the attack of the wicked one. We pray that we will have days of peace and days of grace, days of God's presence, days of victory, when the devil seems afar off and we're left without that awful power of temptation. But then as a seeming reward, the angels came and ministered unto him. You'll see how this was a spiritual battle. You have the wicked one, the archangel Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the angel of darkness. And when he leaves, the angels of light, the angels from heaven, they come and minister to the Son of God, sent by the Father, no doubt. The Father who had pronounced, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he sends these angels to minister to his Son and to strengthen him in this time. What a victory, what a blessing. It is a great blessing and victory for the Christian. And when we get the victory over the devil, we do have the ministry of heaven to our souls. There is joy. There is a blessedness because it is a spiritual battle. And when we say no to the devil and we resist him, there is the commendation of heaven and blessing to our souls. And so I trust tonight that the Lord will lead you to that ground of victory. And maybe you need to pray, Lord, would you just end the devil's activity against me? Bring it to an end. The devil leaveth him. And that victory can be yours tonight by calling on the Lord, pleading the promises and the very grace of the Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful, it's not just an example, but it's a narrative of real facts. A narrative of real facts for us to stand on as God's people.